Say good morning to all of y'all, brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a wonderful blessing to be here this morning. And I thank you for all of your prayers, both as we were going and coming. We got back last night, probably around 9 o'clock, I guess it was. So we're a little jet lagged right now, but nonetheless, ready to worship. And I thank you so much for remembering us as we went on that trip. It was wonderful. So right now, we want to turn our attention to God's Word for just a short time. And we'll be very mindful of the time. We all know what introducing is code for, and it's 15 minutes or less. So that's what we're going to try to do this morning. How about my mind? Psalm chapter 23 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 23 and verse 1. Just want to get a few little words on this. David, the psalmist, writes here, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord, singular, there's only one, is, which implies a present tense. This is who he is right now. It's not who he's going to be. It's not who he was. It's who he is. My shepherd. That my implies a very personal element to it. And the shepherd tells us who the Lord is. He's a shepherd. This psalm has been beloved to the hearts and minds of God's people for some time as a psalm of comfort. We think about it being a funeral psalm. It's not very uncommon to see the whole psalm written on the back of just a funeral announcement or brochure. I don't know what you call those things, but it's usually on the back of those. And it's because of comfort. Usually when we're young children, that's one of the first things that we'll memorize, to just memorize the whole 23rd psalm. And it's because of that comfort, it's because of the familiarity of it to God's people and how useful that it is. I dare say this is probably the most quoted chapter in the Bible that people just know by heart, Psalms 23. But one of the things that I want to look at this morning, just for a very short time, is the fact that our relationship as sheep to the shepherd not only announces that we are sheep, and that he is the shepherd, but the strength of the sheep is not with the sheep at all, it's with the shepherd. Amen. And with that in mind, I want us to go forward. So what is a shepherd? What do we do to actually become a shepherd? Who is a shepherd? Well, not surprisingly to many people, a shepherd is somebody who actually has sheep. They have either purchased those sheep or they've been given those sheep. But not only are they purchasers of sheep and havers of sheep, they're also people who take care of those sheep, whether it be in just actually maintaining them in a physical sense, keeping them from injury, but also maintaining them, shearing them, doing all that good stuff. But they also have to corral those sheep and also have to keep them in one place in an organized fashion. Well, when we think about the Lord as our shepherd in that sense, is he not the owner of us? Did he not buy us? Did he not choose us out as a people holy and acceptable unto him by the grace of God? He is our shepherd in that sense. But also from a providential care aspect, we think about the Lord as the shepherd of our lives right now, who whenever we have fallen down and injured ourselves, he's picked us back up and mended our wounds. But not only that, he's the one who has continually provided for us. He's sheared us in that sense, sanctified us to himself through his word. But also in events in our life, he's the God of providential care. But not only that, he's kept us together with himself. He's called us to him in regeneration, sanctified us by putting his spirit in our hearts. Is he not our shepherd in that sense? Amen. The Lord announced himself to be a shepherd very, very early in the word of God. And this is actually the second time where the word shepherd is used. But in Genesis chapter 49, and around verse 22, we find Jacob, the patriarch of Israel, ascribing blessings to all of his sons. And we get to a son being blessed whose name is Joseph. Now, we know a little bit about Joseph here, and Joseph's story did not start out as a pretty story at all. He went through a whole lot of trials and tribulations and temptations in that manner. And that way, he's much like you and I, because we go through those same things. But when we look at Joseph, we find him, the first major thing that happens in his life is he is sold into slavery and he is taken away to Egypt. And by providence, God actually blesses him to be in the custody though, of a very, very wealthy man who's very powerful in the nation of Israel. But then, after that, his wife is a source of temptation from him. He's framed to be a fornicator when he never did such things, and he's thrown into prison. We see this man having a very, very hard life at the forefront of things, but as it is with many of us as children of God, our situation turns to the Lord, and he brightens our ways in ways that we would never expect him to. The Lord blesses Joseph even in the midst of his captivity, and he brings him into favor of none other than the Pharaoh over Israel, into the global superpower of that place, where he actually becomes second in command of Egypt. And there in that place, the providence of God saw it fit for there to him to be the method by which his whole family would be saved from a global famine. Now we look at the providential care of God in that place on just one man, and is it not amazing how the Lord has shepherded Joseph through his life? And that's what that scripture is really about right here in Genesis chapter 49. We read in the 22nd verse, he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. He's very fruitful, by whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence, that means even as, is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. This is one of the first times that God is identified as a shepherd, and he's identified as a shepherd to Joseph. And you know, all of Joseph's strength, all of his encouragement, all of his comfort did not come from Joseph. Remember, the strength is not on the sheep. The sheep are not strong people, but all of the sheep's strength is derived from the shepherd. Let's look at that again. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Joseph had two children that he's bringing to Jacob right now. The Lord had prospered his way. He gave him comfort in a situation where he simply just should not have had comfort in his life. He gave him abundance. But not only that, he says the archers have sorely grieved him. Don't you know, with all of those metaphorical arrows that Joseph was enduring, that he needed comfort, that he needed leading in that place? And one of the interesting things that we see about Joseph is, yes, he was a sinner, but the Bible never really tells us about any of the wrong that he did. He can't really be blamed for the situations that he's found himself in, I guess, except for the initial part when he just wasn't very smart about telling his brothers his dream. But we can't really put fault on his side. But yet, the arrows still came. Do you know, child of God, that everything bad that happens in your life is not because you necessarily did something bad? Sometimes it is. And sometimes our deeds come to recompense themselves. But sometimes it's just persecutions for being a Christian. But with those arrows, the shepherd of Israel came alongside Joseph and he aided him. He bound up his wounds. But not only that, if we're going to acknowledge that the Lord is our shepherd, we also have to acknowledge who we are as sheep. And you know, the Bible is so, so telling at the words that it uses to describe us. You know, it could have described us as wolves. It could have described us as bears, as people who are really, really strong, who are going to bear up under the load. It could have described us as oxen. But the way that the Bible most describes us is as sheep. And you know, we ask ourselves why the Lord was not just being willy-nilly whenever he used that context. Well, sheep, like Joseph, don't really have any natural defenses for themselves. They're completely vulnerable, and they're very unable to actually help themselves. They're actually completely incapable. We've heard about that term of a cast-down sheep whenever a sheep finds himself on the back, on their back, and they're too heavy to just kind of, you know, get their way back upright to walk around and do all that. But not only that, and excuse me for using men's language, sheep are very dumb animals. Like, they really don't know where to go, though, unless they have a shepherd to lead them. They're not very intelligent. They don't outsmart their predators. They're just very, very dumb animals in that way. But not only that, sheep wander, though, and they try to look for better pastures in the ways that they would see as better pastures. But in the meantime, their dumbness gets in the way, and they never really find themselves in the places where they need to go. Who are we
in this life but sheep compared to the Lord. We are completely unable to live our lives in a way that will be glorifying to Him without the guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much do we need the Word of God? How incapable are we of our own self of glorifying Him the way that we should, of ministering to the flock around us? We couldn't do it without our shepherd. How in the world do we think that we have wisdom by ourselves? The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It leads us away from Him. It doesn't lead us to Him. How much do we need as sheep to embrace the wisdom of the shepherd? But not only that, we wander. We look for greener pastures elsewhere. And a lot of times that means being the one alone out of the 99. A lot of times our wisdom dictates that we go away from the flock, away from the church, away from our biblical communities here. And what is that we find ourselves? We look down at some point and we see we are just lonely, incapable, dumb little sheep that are by themselves. But thanks be unto God, the Lord comes after us. The Lord brings us into greener pastures. The Lord takes us into the fellowship of Himself. Even when we are in those places alone, He brings us back to the fold. Amen. And sometimes it doesn't always happen that way, but I'm going to tell you what, it doesn't change the fact that the Lord is a shepherd and He's given us an opportunity to do those things.
Amen.
He truly is our shepherd. One of the interesting things that we saw in Scotland, and I'll say this as we close, this is an image that I just can't get out of my mind, but we saw a whole lot of sheep. Saw a whole lot of goats just as we went around, but this one stuck in my mind. We were on this harbor. We were on this ferry ride going around this island, very, very beautiful by the Atlantic Sea or the Atlantic Ocean. And you know, I'm looking over, there's seals over here, there's birds up there, beautiful, beautiful rock scenery around. But I look over and I see this sheep that's all by himself just on a rock by the ocean. And I'm like, you know, well, I saw sheep up there, but this sheep is just by himself. And, you know, I thought, how strange is that? And then I just, you know, being someone who preaches to the Lord's people, I go around and I'm just like, man, that's typical of us, isn't it? And then I go over to Brother David and I say, you know, do you think he has a shepherd? And he says, oh, yeah, he's got a shepherd somewhere. But I never did see that shepherd come to get his sheep. You know, that sheep is just like you and me. We wander away from the fold of God at times, and we'll find ourselves on those rocky outcrops. And one of the things that I can say, even only after being on this world 24 years, this seems to be my testimony. At times when I have failed in my temptations or gone away from the Lord in a trial that I've felt, it's not because I didn't think that He was able to help me in those places. It's because I didn't think that He was coming for me. I didn't think that He was coming to help me. So I just stayed in that place. I gave in to the temptation. I gave in to the sorrow that that trial would bring. But you know, I can say something else about my testimony in life, and so can that sheep if he has a shepherd. Whenever I honestly look back over the course of my life and see when I have needed the Lord most, there's not one time where I have remained faithful in His service, where I've remained faithful in prayer, where I've remained faithful in coming to the house of God and not wandering away, not confessing my own wisdom, and not saying, Lord, I'm strong, I can go by myself. There's not been one time where He hasn't showed up for me. Do you know why? Because He's my shepherd. We don't want, as children of God, we'll go through trials and tribulations. We'll go through the highs and the lows of this life. But the Lord's people do not want when it comes to the presence of their shepherd. God bless you. I love you. Pray for Brother Martin.
Amen. Appreciate very much the wonderful things that John Mark has preached to us. And it touched my heart. The message of the Lord is our shepherd never, ever gets old. And what a blessing it is that He is our shepherd. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Leviticus chapter 25. In verse 8, I'd like to preach the Lord being our helper on freedom and liberty. In Leviticus 25:8, it says, "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. So we come to the 50th year, and it says, "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a jubilee unto you. Ye shall return every man unto his possession, and return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undress, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession." Here Leviticus is detailing a great day in Israel. It was on the 50th year. And it was a year of jubilee. It was a year of great joy and rejoicing. It happened on the Day of Atonement. And the trumpet was blown. And there was great rejoicing in all of Israel. Because any man that owed a debt that he could not pay, anyone that owed a debt and because of that debt he could not pay, he had been taken away from his family and in slavery. When the year of Jubilee came, and he heard the blast of the trumpet, he could go home to his family. For he was not in bondage anymore, but he was free. There was also in this year of Jubilee a time of rest. The land would rest the entire year. They were not allowed to reap the fields and not allowed even to gather that which had grown up on its own, because it was a year of rest. And in this is a great picture, as Brother David so beautifully said in his prayer, of the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus. Though we were debtors that had so great a debt we could never pay, yet King Jesus came. And we heard that sound of the trumpet of jubilee and rejoicing and praise. We that were great debtors, without anything to pay, were set free. We see a great uniting. Can you imagine being away from your family year after year after year? But when Jubilee came and the trumpet was blown, there was freedom. That verse that we read proclaimed liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof meant something to our founding fathers. That verse, Leviticus 25:10, that part of the verse is actually inscribed on the top of the Liberty Bell. It meant something to our founding fathers, and they embraced this wonderful year of Jubilee, which is a picture of what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would do for us. And they embraced it in thinking of the principles of freedom and liberty for America. You know, we live in a time, and Brother David alluded to it, that many in our country have turned our backs on the precepts of God's Word, and some want to rewrite history that is of all of our founding fathers were totally not religious and did not believe in God and did not embrace the truth of Scripture. Recently, I tried to preach on anxiety and fear, and in that message, as we talked about the Lord taking care of the sparrows and not one of them falling to the ground without our Father, I mentioned a quote of Benjamin Franklin, who is known and in truth was probably one of the very least religious men of our founding fathers. But yet he would say, if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, can a nation rise without his aid? This man that was the least religious would be speaking to the Constitutional Congress at the Constitutional Convention. And he would be encouraging them to come together. And he gave an impassioned 14-sentence speech. That's not a long speech. 14-sentence speech. Can you guess how many times this least religious man of the founding fathers quoted Scripture in those 14 sentences? 14 times. And he didn't just read the Scripture 14 times in those 14 sentences. He quoted the Scriptures because he had those Scriptures in his mind. After Benjamin Franklin gave that impassioned speech, he encouraged the Constitutional Convention to have a time of prayer and come together. And that resulted in 3 days of worship services together. That was the least religious man of our founding fathers. You know, if we think about the year of Jubilee being every 50 years, we just celebrated yesterday the 250 years since the Declaration of Independence came forth, July 4, 1776. Exactly 50 years after that, which would have been America's, lack of a better way to say it, year of Jubilee, both Thomas Jefferson and John Adams died on that day. John Adams didn't realize that Thomas Jefferson had passed just a few hours before. It's recorded that the last words he spoke, and it's sometimes mentioned a little different, but I'll use this rendering: Thomas Jefferson lives. He didn't realize he had passed, but two of the founding fathers on America's year of Jubilee passed on a Sunday. You know, that left the last man that was alive that signed the Declaration of Independence was a man named Charles Carroll of Carrollton. And you don't hear much about him, but he was the last living signer of the Declaration of Independence. Listen to, and I wrote down three statements that he made. Listen to one, these statements of our founding father, Charles Carroll of Carrollton. On the mercy of my Redeemer, I rely for salvation. And on his merits, not on the works I've done, in obedience to his precepts. That's a statement of salvation by grace, right, and not by the works of man. He also said this. He said the great vital and conservative element in our system is the belief of our people in the pure doctrines and the divine truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that sound like a man that had no love or adoration for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? After all the signers of the Declaration of Independence had died, and he's the only one left, he was approached by some individuals and said, "Look, you're the only signer of the Declaration of Independence still alive. Tell us, give us some parting words of what you think is most important." And he would say this: "I am grateful to Almighty God for the blessings which through Jesus Christ, our Lord, he has conferred on my beloved country." He knew where the blessings of America had come from. He knew that the Lord had blessed America to be free. May we hold to the biblical truths that our country was founded on, and not let those who would seek untruth and falsehoods and lies convince us otherwise. This year of Jubilee was heralded by the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4. When he comes and he makes entrance, verse 17 of Luke 4, or verse 16 rather, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance, freedom to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty, to set at freedom them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Let's read what he's quoting there in Isaiah 61 that has a little bit different language. And whenever you see different language in the scripture, it's not the Bible getting something wrong. It's extra commentary that we can learn from. It said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me," this is Isaiah 61:1, "to preach good tidings unto the meek, or the humble, or the poor, or the lowly. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison," a little bit different phrase, "opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." We just heard about our great shepherd who can comfort in the midst of all afflictions. "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy," the year of Jubilee, "for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." The Lord Jesus came to bring freedom. He came to preach deliverance to the captives. He came to proclaim liberty to them that are bound. Sometimes when we think about freedom, we kind of got to think about freedom from what? Our founding fathers were grieved with the oppression of Great Britain upon us. And there was heavy taxation without representation. So our founding fathers were wanting to be free from that. I'm going to tell you, whatever we're undergoing or have undergone, the worse it is, what we're bound by, the more blessed the freedom. You think about the Lord and that great picture of bringing out his people out of slavery and bondage in Egypt into freedom. It's a picture of what the Lord's done for us. How did the Bible refer to that slavery? The Bible referred to it as bitter bondage. Bitter bondage. The slave master's whip upon their back if they didn't do exactly what the Egyptians wanted them to do. They were slaves with no freedom. But you know, even as slaves in Egypt, they could still move their hands, move their arms, walk about. You remember me alluding recently to Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas are thrust into the inner prison and their feet are fast in the stocks. Now, that's a lot less movement. And the more you're bound, the more you want to be free.
Amen.
I remember as I was training in defensive tactics as a probation officer, we didn't always have handcuffs when I first came on. But the realization, thankfully, was why do we need to fight somebody five times when we can fight them once and get them handcuffed? So we went to handcuffs, and part of that training, you're handcuffing your partner. So as you're doing that training, you're getting handcuffed a lot. And I don't know if anybody's here had cuffs on them. I had a good idea the cuffs were going to come off because we were just training. But I'm going to tell you, that is a bad feeling to be handcuffed. You can't move and your hands are behind your back. And it wouldn't take long with your partner messing with you like, oh, I lost the key. I think I'm going to keep you there for a little while. And I'm like, you better get these things off. I'm bound. And I want to be free. It said Jesus came to open the prison.
Amen.
To those that are bound. When we were on our trip, we saw numerous castles, and many had prisons. And I went down into one of those prisons, and the prisons were horrible conditions. Way down, it almost was like a water well, down deep, deep under the castle, in the very bottom. And I don't like tight places. And I went into one, and me and Elder Adam Green were talking, and he said, this reminds me of Jeremiah 38, where Jeremiah was cast in the prison. It said that there was no water down in that dungeon, but there was mire, there was mud, there was dirt, because it was wet down there. And those were tiny places. And I went down in that thing, and he said, I'm going to go down there, and you just shut the door a minute. I want to know how it feels. I said, I'm not doing that. You don't shut the door on me. And so I did it, and he quickly was ready to come out. Why? The worse the bondage, the more you want to be free.
Amen.
There was one that was so tight that one of the sisters that was there went down in it. She said, you want to come? I said, no, I cannot even go down there. I couldn't imagine being in prison there. But I'm going to tell you, little child of God, what imprisons you and what imprisoned me was far worse than any dungeon we could ever see in any nation upon the face of the earth. But what held us captive was sin itself. That sin we were condemned in. That sin we were guilty in. And that sin we were dead in. Because even in one of those tiny dungeons that I could even bear the thought of being down there for 30 seconds, I still could have gone down there and moved my hands, moved my feet, turned my head. Federal court, we would have guys that would be shackled in their legs and in their arm, in their hands and their feet shackles and arm shackles, hand shackles, but they could still move a lot of things. I'm going to tell you, the bondage of death, you move nothing. It's the ultimate bondage. You see, we just weren't handcuffed in trespasses and sins. We weren't just in the stocks with trespasses and sins. We weren't just in a lower dungeon in a castle somewhere in the muck and the mire in trespasses and sins. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were imprisoned in that. The greatest bondage that could ever be known. But Christ made us free. Ephesians 2:1 says, "You hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins." He made us free. He freed us from that death and made us alive, our bondage. He made us free. But you know, it's easy for Christ to make us free and us forget. Why do I say that? Let's look at Israel. Let's look in Numbers chapter 11. The Lord, with a mighty hand, had brought them out of great bondage in Egypt into great freedom. But listen to this. Listen to what they said. Numbers 11, verse 1. "When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." See, there were some that had come with the children of Israel out of Egypt, come with them. And they were not good for the children of Israel. And they put bad things forth. And it's a reminder for us to be careful who our friends are. We need to be friends with people who love the Lord like we do, who want to follow the Lord like we do. "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said," so this is the mixed multitude was saying bad things, but the children of Israel are doing it too. "They also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt," listen, "freely, and cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." Uh-oh. They said, "We had all these good things in Egypt, eating it freely." Wait a minute. You ate nothing freely in Egypt. You were slaves. But you forgot the great freedom that God Almighty blessed you with. The verse that Brother David quoted in his prayer in Galatians 5, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, in the freedom wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." You see, the Galatians had been given the message of the Lord's free and wondrous grace. How what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary was enough for them to have a place in heaven and immortal glory. And no works of man needed to be added to it. But they were in danger of saying, no, we must add our works to it. Well, Isaiah would write in Isaiah 64 what our works are. All of our righteousnesses, the very best that we have, are as filthy rags. So how could we ever bring filthy rags before the Lord and say, I think I'll add to the work of Christ and that'll be better? And the Apostle Paul is admonishing them, stand fast. Don't forget the true and wondrous freedom that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand fast in it. Stand strong in it. Don't move from it. Don't think you could add filthy rags to the work of Christ and have something better. Stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made you free. Don't forget the great freedom He's blessed us with. In John 8, the Lord Jesus would say, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know what those religious leaders said to the Lord? We've never been in bondage to any man. Whoa. Israel was in bondage numerous times. They forgot they were slaves. You know, little child of God, we don't need to forget how bitter the bondage was.
Amen. That's right.
How bitter the place was. We were by nature. Romans 8 says we've been... Look forward to, well, let me get the right quote. I don't want to quote it wrong. In whom we shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You see, we've already been blessed with great freedom. We've already been freed from a death and trespasses and sins. And we've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's already happened. We've already, as born again children of God, been freed from the guilt and condemnation of sin. That's why Romans 8 would say, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We already have that freedom. But I'll tell you, there's another aspect of that freedom we yearn for. The end of Romans 7. Paul would say, the things I want to do, those are not the things I do. He said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He said, I've got an inward man inside of me that the Lord has made perfect in the new birth. And I want to be right, and I want to serve the Lord, and I want to do the best I can to follow Him. But then I've got a war in my members, and I don't do the things that I want to do. And I lay down on my bed every night and say, Lord, I'll do better tomorrow than I did today. And in that aspect, even though we've been made free from the guilt and the condemnation of sin, and from a legal standpoint, we stand today and look to God today
who sees us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ clean and righteous and holy even now. What a blessing that is. But we also have this old body of flesh.
Right.
And we're yearning to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, to have the redemption of our bodies. One sweet day. You know, we're blessed in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to hear that trumpet of jubilee of what Christ has done in bringing out of a state of death and trespasses and sins into a state of life in Christ. We're blessed to hear that sound of jubilee to say you're not debtors anymore. You're not slaves anymore, but you're free. We hear that now. But I'll tell you, little child of God, one sweet day, King Jesus is coming. He's going to blow with the voice of the archangel. He's going to blow with the trump of God. That jubilee is going to sound. And we'll experience a freedom even greater than anything we've experienced here. Because we won't be held back with this warring in our members that keeps us from serving the Lord like we want to. Sin still affects these hands. They want to reach out in service to my Lord. Sin still affects my feet and sometimes binds up my feet in walking in the footsteps of my Lord, my Savior, my Master, and my Redeemer. But on that day, the eternal trumpet of jubilee will sound. We won't have to worry about that anymore. We were on our trip. Elder Adam Green preached a wonderful message, and he used an analogy of something we had seen there while we were in Scotland. One of the members, one of the folks that were on the trip with us, saw a helicopter coming. So we were close to the palace in Scotland. He just thought, hey, that looks like a helicopter carrying somebody important. So they start videoing. They see the helicopter come and land at the palace, and all of a sudden a flag starts going up. Because what that means to them is the king is here, and the flag goes to the top of the flag. You know, in Song of Solomon, our great husband, our great king, the Lord Jesus Christ, I love America, and I love the system of government we have. But I'll tell you, what we have in the kingdom of God is far better. And we have a kingdom with a perfect and wondrous and glorious king. And the king is in the palace. In Song of Solomon, it says, his banner over us is love. What does that mean? The banner, the flag, the standard is at the top of the flagpole. The king is here. And not just the king is here, but by the grace of God, we've been blessed to be here. Because the banner over us is love. Little child of God, may we rejoice that the king is here. May we rejoice that his flag, his banner of love, an everlasting love, that he loved us so much he was willing to come and suffer and bleed and die, is over us in a mighty way. May we rejoice in that till we hear the eternal trumpet of jubilee, when we'll experience the ultimate freedom and living that's ever been. God bless you.
Amen.